number 6. Revelation chapter 6. Now, we're really not going to get into this, but I want to read the first part of this, Revelation chapter 6, to make a point, to introduce what I am going to talk about tonight. So we'll read the first, six verses here. Okay, it says, "And I saw when the Lamb opened one of the seals, and I heard, as it were, the noise of thunder, one of the four beasts saying, 'Come and see.' And I saw, and behold, a white horse, and he that was on him had a bow, and a crown was given unto him, and he went forth conquering and to conquer. And when he had opened the second seal, I heard the second beast say, 'Come and see.' And there went out from another horse that was red, the power was given to him that sat thereon to take peace from the earth, and that they should kill one another, and there was given unto him a great sword. And when he had opened the third seal, I saw the third beast say, 'Come and see,' and I behold, and lo, a black horse, and he that sat on him had a pair of balances in his hand. And I heard a voice in the midst of the four beasts saying, 'A measure of wheat for a penny, and three measures of barley for a penny, and see that thou hurt not the oil and wine.'" Okay, so we could keep reading this whole chapter like this. There are six seals here that are unlocked in heaven, and each of those seals correspond to something that happens on earth. Here's the reason why I had this message just about done several weeks ago on this passage, and was going to teach through what each of these seals mean, and I plan on doing that probably next week, okay? But my problem was, there are a lot of assumptions that we have to make about prophecy. And there is a bunch of different views of how to interpret prophecy and how to interpret these prophetical parts of the book of Revelation. And before we get into those views, I didn't want to just dismiss them out of hand. I wanted to give you some explanation of these different views and then tell you the reason why we are going to interpret this passage of Scripture and the rest of Revelation the way that we're going to interpret it. Does that make sense? And so I needed some more time to prepare for that. It kind of blindsided me. So what we're going to do tonight, it's more going to be information than application. I'm going to just give you an overview of this doctrine of eschatology. Eschatology is a big fancy $5 word that means the study of last things, the study of end times. When we preach through Revelation and books like Daniel, we're going to be talking a lot about eschatology, okay? These last things approaches. And Bible-believing Christians from the time of Christ have had a really different views on eschatology. There's a bunch of different approaches that have been taken to eschatology. And what I want to do tonight is I want to cover four of them. And the last one that I cover is going to be the one that I preached, the one that Pastor Pullen preached. And we're not even going to get very deep into that. We're not going to get deep into any of these. I just want you to understand what these approaches to prophecy are so that you can look out for them and you can understand them. So there's two basic questions that distinguish. Well, there's actually three or four questions that distinguish, but two basic questions that distinguish these different approaches to prophecy. Okay? And the main two questions are, number one, when does Jesus come back? Almost all of these approaches believe that Christ is coming back. One of them believes Christ already came back, okay? But all of these approaches believe Christ is coming back, that he's going to come back, he's going to judge, that he's going to set up some kind of kingdom, okay? So the question becomes, when did that happen? Or when will that happen, okay? And how you answer that question as you look at prophecy determines what one of these groups you place yourself into. The second question is this idea of the millennium. How many have ever heard of the millennium before? Right? The Millennium Falcon, right? It can do the Tesla run in 8 parsecs. Is that what they say? I don't know. What? 12 parsecs. I'm sorry. See? All right. I expect you to know the rest of the terms I'm going to talk tonight that well, Brother Roberts. The millennium. The millennium is something that we that what we're going to talk a lot about as we go through the book of Revelation. And the millennium, your view of the millennium, the nature of the millennium, really determines your view on a lot of this stuff in prophecy. And so the millennium is a 1,000-year period of holiness that's mentioned in the book of Revelation, during which time Jesus and his faithful followers are to rule the earth. Okay, so there's a time, a 1,000-year period where Christians are going to rule the earth, where there's going to be general peace, there's going to be general lack of sinfulness. The world isn't going to be the messed up place that it is now, and that is called the millennium. And there's lots of prophecy in the Bible about this upcoming millennium. So let's look at some passages. If you turn with me to Isaiah chapter 2. We're just going to look at a couple of these. Isaiah chapter 2, look at verses 2 to 4. It says, "And it shall come to pass in the last days that the mountain of the Lord's house shall be established in the top of the mountain, and shall be exalted above the hills, and all nations shall flow unto it. And many people shall go and say, Come ye, and let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob, and he will teach us of his ways, and we will walk in his paths. For out of Zion shall go forth the law, and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. And he shall judge among the nations, and shall rebuke many people, and they shall beat their swords into plowshares, and their spears into pruning hooks. Nation shall not lift up sword against nation, neither shall they learn war any more." Turn with me to the book of Micah. The book of Micah, chapter number 4. Right after Jonah. Micah number 4, and we'll read the first couple verses of this passage of Scripture. It says, "But in the last days it shall come to pass that the mountains of the house of the Lord shall be established in the top of the mountains, and it shall be exalted above the hills, and the people shall flow unto it. And many nations shall come and say, Come, and let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, and to the house of the God of Jacob, and he will teach us his ways, and we will walk in his paths. For the law shall go forth of Zion, and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem." You're probably already noticing that this is almost exactly the same as what we just read. All right, verse 3. "He shall judge among many people, and rebuke strong nations afar off, and they shall beat their swords into plowshares, and their spears into pruning hooks. Nation shall not lift up a sword against nation, neither shall they learn war any more. But they shall sit every man under his vine and under his fig tree, and shall none make them afraid, for the mouth of the Lord of hosts has spoken it." So what's that talking about? It's talking about this time that's going to come, this period of time that's going to come, where everybody is going to go to Jerusalem. Jerusalem's going to be sort of the capital of everything. Everybody's going to go to Jerusalem. Why? To learn from God, to learn the Word of God. And the general attitude worldwide is going to be an attitude of following the Word of God, trusting the Word of God, and there's going to be worldwide peace. People will beat their swords into plowshares. All right, that sounds awesome, doesn't it? I don't know about you, I don't believe we live in a world of worldwide peace today. You turn on the news, which I've almost completely stopped doing because it's so depressing. You turn on the news and you see Christians being rounded up and beheaded in the Middle East. And you see ISIS and you see all these different terrorist wars and these fights all around the world and drug battles and nation-nation fights. And it's depressing, okay? I would love to live in a world where there was peace. Can you imagine how much progress could be made if all of the money that was spent, the billions of dollars that are spent by each country on military and on protecting themselves, could be spent on making the roads better or the schools better? Or they could give it to us and we could do whatever we want with it. That's a great idea, isn't it? All right? You know, there's this promise of a millennium. So what are the views about this? When did Christ come back? When is the millennium? What's the nature of the millennium? Well, there's four of these views, okay? And the first one, the first view is called post-millennialism. Post-millennialism. And let's talk about what the main ideas here of post-millennialism, okay? The post-millennialism, some of this might be overly simple, but I'm just trying to make it so that we can grasp this here, okay? Post-millennialism is the idea that the kingdom of God is right now being extended in the world. So right now, God's kingdom that Jesus talked about in the New Testament is happening, okay? Post-millennialists believe that the world will eventually be Christianized, that eventually everyone will trust Christ, or a majority of people will trust Christ, and the world will be Christianized. And that when that happens, when we, as the church, through our effort of preaching and evangelism, when we Christianize the world, then Christ will come back. At the end of this thousand-year period, most of them don't believe it's happening yet, but there's this thousand-year period of peace that's brought on through the preaching of the gospel, through the teaching of the church, through everybody being Christians. There's a thousand-year period of peace. At the end of that thousand-year period, that's when Christ comes back. That's why they call it post-millennialism, because Christ comes back after the millennium in this view, okay? And then when Christ comes back, he's going to come back and he's going to judge the earth and he's going to resurrect. There'll be a general resurrection, a general judgment, and then he'll set up the new heaven and the new earth that's talked about in the book of Revelation, okay? So the main idea of post-millennialism is that the world is getting better. The world is constantly getting better, okay? And that the way the world is going to get better and eventually get so good that the stuff that we read about in Isaiah and Micah, that stuff comes through the efforts of the church, okay? Through the preaching of the gospel, that is how the world is going to become a better place, okay? Now, post-millennialists. There are a couple types of post-millennialists, okay? The first type of post-millennialist, and by far the most common type of post-millennialist that you will run into, are liberal post-millennialists, okay? And post-millennialism existed for a long, long time. This view of the end times existed for a long, long time. Almost all of the post-millennialism before a certain point believed the Bible was the Word of God. They tried to interpret the Bible to the best of their knowledge. Some of the greatest preachers in history, this was their view of the end times, okay? And there are people today that are Bible believers that are post-millennialists. I'm not one of them, okay? Hopefully you're not either, if I do my job right, okay? But the reason why liberal churches, when I talk about liberal churches, I'm talking about the kind of churches that deny the authority and perfectness of the Word of God, the kind of churches that deny the virgin birth of Christ. Basically, they like this idea of post-millennialism because they like the idea of the world getting better through human effort. And their form of post-millennialism almost sort of erases the bonds of the preaching of the gospel. And a lot of it is the world is going to get better just through Christians doing nice things, just through social gospel outreach, just through us infecting the culture with our goodness. And even, you know, some of the things that we would look at and say are terrible, they would say that's the world getting better, okay? So that is one view of the millennium, one type of post-millennialist. Then there's biblical post-millennialists, and these would be people that are basically just like us in the way that they approach the Bible. They just believe that the world is going to get saved eventually, and that Christ will come back after that. And then there's a third group that's interesting. You might run into some of these people sometimes. I don't know where. Maybe a homeschool convention. I don't know. But they're called theonomists. And theonomists are an interesting group of people. They don't kind of pop their head up very much. But you do see them from time to time. They believe that the world is going to get better through a twofold thing, through evangelism. And then they also believe that we should take over the government, not like by force, but take over the government and impose the Old Testament law again. And so they believe that that twofold imposition of the Old Testament law and evangelism is going to bring about the millennium and bring about the kingdom. So that's post-millennialism, okay? That's the first type. I hope I'm not losing you, okay? Let's move on to the second thing. The second type is amillennialism. Could somebody guess what amillennialism believes about the millennium? What? There's no millennium. That's anytime you see the letter A at the beginning of a word, it usually means ah, you know. Like ah moral, no morals, right? Ah intelligent, no, just not, all right. Amillennialism. Amillennialism is the view that there will be no millennium before the end of the world, okay? They basically believe that both good and evil will coexist and develop in parallel until the very end when Christ comes back. So they do believe Christ is coming back. They just don't believe in a thousand-year period, and they don't believe in a millennium, okay? They believe that Christ is going to come back, and there's going to be a general judgment and resurrection. So the problem with amillennialism is, well, what do they do with all of those promises from the Old Testament? Well, here's the thing about amillennialism. Amillennialism, they say that the prophetic passages of Scripture are fulfilled spiritually, okay? And they have all kinds of interesting ways that they teach this, but they say that prophetic passages of Scripture are fulfilled spiritually, not literally. Most of the time they believe that they're fulfilled through the church, and in some cases they believe that they don't need to be fulfilled, that those were something that was a conditional promise to Israel, and Israel rejected God and rejected Christ, and so those promises are rescinded, okay? And I want to say this, all Bible believers, all faithful believers that I would fellowship with believe in what's called the literal and normal interpretation of Scripture, okay? What does that mean? That means if the Bible makes sense, like you read it like it and it just makes sense, don't find some other sense, okay? Don't look to spiritualize parts of the Scripture, okay? If I got up here and on a Sunday morning and I said, you know, take your Bibles and turn to 1 Samuel, and we read the David and Goliath story, and I said, I want to talk about the five stones today, and the first stone, that stone stands for, you know, the trouble that you have in your life, or the second stone, and Goliath stands for your problems. You know what I would be doing? I would be spiritualizing that Scripture, okay? I would be making applications that were probably, almost certainly never intended by the Holy Spirit when he wrote 1 Samuel, okay? We read 1 Samuel in its regular sense. And that's the way that we treat the rest of Scripture. You know, if God says, thou shalt not steal, we don't have to spiritualize that. It makes sense, so we don't try to make another sense. Okay? All Bible believers are going to use literal and normal interpretation for every part of the Bible. Some people try to make an exception for prophecy. And that's where amillennialists will come in. They will say that the prophecy is not to be taken literally, that it's to be interpreted spiritually, just for eschatology, okay? Who are the amillennialists? Augustine and a lot of Catholics. Augustine was a reformer in the like 200 or 300s, very, very influential person. And he taught, he was probably one of the first people to teach amillennialism. And then a lot of Roman Catholics believe in that. And then also the reformers. So Calvin and to some extent Luther would have taught amillennialism. And so today, if you go to a lot of reformed churches, a lot of churches that are very Calvinistic, they're going to teach a form of amillennialism. And it's very much alive today. I have family members, multiple family members, that are believers and believe the Bible is true and believe the Bible is the Word of God, that would accept the amillennialist view of Scripture. Okay, I think they're wrong, and we argue about it at Thanksgiving. But we have boring Thanksgiving conversations. That's another view of the end times. All right, this third view of the end times is not super common, but you do hear it from time to time, it is the view of preterism. Okay, preter is a word that means past. Okay. And the basic idea behind preterism is that most of the prophecies in the Bible have already been fulfilled, okay? They believe that the prophecies in Daniel were all meant to be fulfilled and all were fulfilled in the Old Testament before Christ came on the scene. And they believe that the prophecies in Revelation were fulfilled around AD 70, at the time that Jerusalem was destroyed. In fact, a lot of people call preterism just the AD 70 doctrine. That's what they call it, because their answer to everything is AD 70. You know, when is that going to be fulfilled, that part of Revelation? AD 70. You know, everything is AD 70. And so when they read the book of Revelation, they're not reading it as a future tense book. They're reading it like history about something that already happened. Okay? And they believe that Israel finds its fulfillment in the church, and that Israel proper forfeited its rights to promises of God, God judged Israel in AD 70, and then God's done with Israel, basically. Okay? And the main verse that they go to over and over again is Matthew 16:28. Matthew 16:28, Jesus said, "Verily I say unto you, there be some standing here which shall not taste of death till they see the Son of Man coming in his kingdom." And they believe that this verse is to be taken literally, and that the disciples would literally see the kingdom of God, all the stuff that's prophesied in Revelation, in their lifetime. And so that means they have to explain everything else the Bible says about prophecy in light of that. Okay? And I just want to say one thing. Be very, very careful. Be very careful about jumping on individual texts of Scripture and then trying to shoehorn every other Scripture to fit that text of Scripture. I see people do this all the time. They'll have a passage of Scripture that they really like. And because they really like that passage of Scripture, any passage of Scripture that seems to say something different has to kind of get in line behind the passage of Scripture that they like. Do you understand what I'm saying? And the Bible's not weighted like that. Okay, it's not like you read like Ephesians, and this verse in Ephesians is like in super dark print, so we know that this verse is really important. But this book verse here in Romans that seems to say something different than this verse is in Ephesians, you know, we can barely read that. Like, God used like font weight 100 when he wrote that. So we know that's not as important. It doesn't work that way. We have to balance that stuff out. That's the job of us as rightly dividing the word of truth. So be careful that you don't just grasp at one phrase or one thing in the Scripture and then try to shoehorn every other Scripture into that. We need to let all the Bible be true and try to reconcile things when they don't seem to align. All right, so we've covered postmillennialism. That is, Jesus is coming back after the millennium, right? And then amillennialism, there is no millennium. That's their view. Preterism is the view that there, that all of the prophecies of the scripture have already been fulfilled. Almost all of them were fulfilled in AD 70. Okay? The last one, and the one that I am a proponent of, is called premillennialism. Premillennialism. And that premillennialism teaches that Christ will come back before the millennium. So the reason why the world is going to be perfect and that the lion is going to lay down with the lamb and that people are going to beat their swords into plowshares, the reason why that's going to happen is because Christ is going to be back on the earth. Okay? He will be here with us during the millennium. And premillennialists believe that the millennium will be 1,000 years. Postmillennialists, you know, they don't necessarily believe that that 1,000 years is literal. We believe it'll be a literal 1,000 years. We believe that it's going to happen here on this earth. Okay? It's going to happen on the earth. Another important thing about premillennialists is that we believe there's a distinction between the church and Israel. Okay? Here's something that almost all those other views, they all believe that basically Israel became the church. Okay? That's very common in what's called covenant theology and Reformation theology. They believe that Israel became the church. Okay? And so when they read the Old Testament, they apply some of the things that God said to Israel to the church. I personally don't believe that that's what the Bible teaches. I believe there's a sense that we are some of that stuff can be fulfilled, but there is a literal Israel, and promises were made in the Abrahamic covenant, the Davidic covenant, to literal Israel, and God intends to fulfill those promises in Israel, the people, the Jewish people. Okay, and then we as believers, the church, we are something altogether different from that. And God is going to reconcile those things at the end of the age. Okay? We believe in a distinction between the church and Israel. That God's covenants with the Jews will be fulfilled to the Jews during the millennial kingdom. Okay? Now, I want to take you guys to a very... I'm almost done here, okay? Take you to a very important passage of scripture for premillennialists. So turn with me to Daniel chapter 9. Daniel chapter 9. And, I'm all over the place here. Daniel chapter 9, verses 24 to 27. This is a notoriously difficult passage of scripture to understand, where Daniel talks about 70 weeks here. Let's read verses 24 to 27. It says, 70 weeks are determined upon thy people and upon thy holy city to finish the transgression and to make an end of sins and to make reconciliation for iniquity and to bring in everlasting righteousness and to seal up the vision and prophecy and anoint the most holy. Know therefore and understand that from the going forth of the commandment to restore and to build Jerusalem unto the Messiah the Prince shall be 7 weeks and 62 weeks. And the street shall be built again and the wall even in troublesome times. And after 62 weeks shall the Messiah be cut off, but not for himself. And the people of the Prince shall come and shall destroy and the city, and the sanctuary, and the end thereof shall be with a flood, and unto the end of the war desolations are determined. And he shall confirm the covenant with many for 1 week, and in the midst of the week he shall cause the sacrifice of the oblation to cease, and for the overspreading of abominations he shall make it desolate, even until the consummation and determined shall be poured upon the desolate. So, Daniel talked about... By the way, I did not make this chart, okay? But Daniel talked about these 70 weeks. These 70 weeks. And he said in 69 weeks, Messiah is going to come. Okay? So there are 69 weeks. Now, that did not take place in 69 weeks of days. That took place in 69 weeks of years. And you can do the math from the date, we know the date of the edict from Artaxerxes was BC 457, okay? 7 weeks of years, the rebuilding of Jerusalem, and then 62 weeks of years, okay? It works out to exactly the beginning of Jesus's ministry, all right? It's like, it's amazing, all right? So Jesus came about at exactly the time that he was prophesied. But Daniel said in that 70th week, there was going to be all kinds of mayhem. There was going to be, you know, all kinds of tribulations. And we know that didn't happen right after Jesus. It didn't happen in the 7 years after Jesus rose from the dead. That's not what we read about in the book of Acts, is it? Okay? And so there is a gap, if you will, a prophetic gap between the 69 weeks of Daniel and the 70th week of Daniel. The 70th week of Daniel hasn't taken place yet. And I believe that the book of Revelation, the tribulation that we're going to study here in Revelation chapter 6, describes what's going to happen in that 70th week. And we don't know when that's going to happen. I mean, it could happen, tomorrow it could start. Or it could be 1,000 years from now. I would be very surprised if it was 1,000 years from now. Okay? But it could happen at any time. We don't know, but that is what those verses are describing. I believe they're describing. So, real quick, let's summarize these different views of prophecy here. So we have post-millennialist. They believe that Christ is going to come back after the resurrection. They believe that the promises are fulfilled by the church, that the world is going to be getting better and better and better, and that Israel and church are basically the same. You have the amillennialists. They believe that Christ is going to come back at the end of the church age, that there is no millennium. They believe that all the promises are going to be fulfilled by the church, and that Israel and the church are the same. Preterism. Believe that Christ came back in 70 AD. And by the way, that to me is just depressing. That all of those promises, those wonderful promises, supposedly are already taking place now. I'm sorry. That's a bunch of bait and switch to me, okay? If that's really the way that they view. They believe that Israel forfeited the rights to those promises. And for the most part, they believe in a distinction between Israel and the church, but that God is done with Israel. And then you have premillennialists. They believe, and that's what I would consider myself, and hopefully you do as well, that Christ is coming back before the millennium, that the promises are going to be fulfilled by Israel, that the world is going to be continually getting worse, and that the relationship between Israel and the church is distinct, and that God still has plans for the nation of Israel. So I know that was a lot of information. If anybody's really convicted tonight and you want to come to the altar, it's open. All right, we'll have an invitation, because we always close an invitation. Next week, we'll get into what those verses actually say, and maybe there'll be a little bit more application next week. But I wanted to give you an overview of what different people believe about this. Because I don't want to just, throw all this stuff under the bus and not say anything about it. I don't think that would have been right. All right, let's have Brother Harold come and close us in a song of invitation, please, and let's pray. Heavenly Father.